This morning's scripture can be taken from John chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It's John 3, verses 12 through 17. The Bible is provided in the back of the pew. It can be found on page 1027. John 3, starting in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. As always, we give honor to the God of heaven who allowed us to be here. We're thankful that he is and has been, continues to be so good to us. We appreciate your being here with us to worship him. He is certainly worthy of our adoration. We have been doing our challenges through the course of the year. We are at the halfway point, I suppose. We're moving forward. Last month was another reading challenge, and if you haven't turned in your card, please do so. The availability for that is on the information center. We do have a new challenge. This challenge is defined and stated as love. It is a love challenge. A challenge to love. We are going to show our love to one another this month. And so when you pick up the card, there is a definition on the front of the various kinds of love that can be expressed. There are some passages available to study the subject of love further. On the back, there are some lines here, and the suggestion to be creative in the way you show your love. And at the bottom, you'll actually find some ideas for getting started. But all in all, it is an opportunity for us, well, to do what we normally do, with an emphasis this month on simply highlighting the effort as a congregation to demonstrate and show our love one toward another. Now, when we do that, ideally, it would be the case that everybody who shows love would receive some love shown. Wouldn't that be ideal? Unfortunately, we don't live in an ideal world. It is quite possible that you might show some people some love, and the boomerang may not come back around sufficiently for you to feel the same warmth you've given. What should we do? Love anyway. Right? Won't we? Now, with that in mind, let's try not to miss each other. Let's try to make sure we do all that we can to circulate the love, make everybody feel the love, and feel a part of love shown. Hope that that's the case. Pray that none of us will be left out, that none of us will miss the reception of love. But hopefully, and the emphasis is on giving it. For in giving, you receive. Yes? Feels good when you go and show love to somebody. With that in mind, and rather coincidentally, my brother and I were talking a few weeks ago about a sermon he was working on. We do that from time to time. And his sermon had to do with showing love in the church and in the home. That was the title. And so we began to share some ideas backwards and forwards. And one of the things that stood out about the conversation is how much the Bible says about love. Particularly the New Testament, just how much material there is in the Bible on the subject of love, which got me to thinking that would be a great sermon to preach. Man, we need to preach that. I need to preach that. And so I did. That's what we did. And amazingly, it worked out that that's our challenge. Just good all the way around, boy. Just good all the way around. So this morning, let's talk about the significance of love. It is our challenge this month, as has been stated. We might say this, though, everything. Love is everything. You just about can't. You'd be hard-pressed to avoid finding it in the New Testament. It is everything. But interestingly, it's not material. You can't grab it. You can't go to the cabinet and get a pound of love. Go in there and get me a handful of love. You can't grab it. You can't touch it, taste it, smell it, handle it. And yet it's real, which tells us there is something beyond the material. There is something. For everybody would have to believe love exists, wouldn't they? Even if we couldn't place our finger on it, even if we couldn't grab it and hold it, it's real. We spend a lot of time talking about love. Somebody has said love makes the world go around. Would you agree? Somebody said that. I don't know who said it. It's a good saying, though. There are other sayings about love. Maybe you've heard this one. Love conquers how much? Love conquers all. That's what we say. Everybody needs somebody to love, don't they? Y'all gonna stop me singing up here, to be loved. Love, love, love. Learning to love yourself, the greatest gift of all. That's what was sung. Better to love and have lost than to never love at all. We even say it in the negative. I'm not feeling the love. I'm not feeling it. I love you. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling the love. I just called to say, do you know grandma's number? No, I didn't. I just called to say I love you. I just called to say it. And then people get into this argument, actual real life debate. Is it the head or is it the heart? Is it something you feel or is it something you think or something you know? Which is it? Typically, that's a spousal kind of discussion, typically. You do appreciate that in Scripture, the head is the heart. And so it, by definition, then has to be both. It has to be both. You think it and you do it. You know it and you feel it. It has to be both. In fact, as we'll talk a little later, you couldn't love with all your heart if it wasn't both. For your heart consists of your will, your intellect, your emotion, and your conscience. To love with all your heart, you see, you'd have to include all parts of it. There are obviously different kinds of loves or different relationships, but in the end, it's all love. In fact, that's also a saying. It's all love, fam. That's a saying. We say that too. It's all love. So, this morning and this evening, let's talk about love. Let's not just talk about it. Scripture is going to say, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Arguably the greatest and most well-known passage in the Bible is about love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The significance of love. With that significance, you begin with God, of course, as you do in all things. And the Bible says, very simply, God is love. John says that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, as he exhorts the brethren to love one another. Beloved, he says, which also has the word love in it. Beloved, term of endearment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And even whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for or because God is love. What that means is, if you and I wanted to trace the origin of love, if we started here and we began to work backward, where does it begin? Where do we find it? Ultimately, we'd end in God. Love has its origin in God, for God is love. In fact, you simply cannot separate love from God. God is love. His very essence, the very presence, the very being of God, the heart of God, the very essence of God is love. God then is the origin of love. But not only that, God then gives love. In fact, as you're reading through the Bible, what we had read in the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, that's exactly what he says, that God so loved the world. Well, we might argue in this text, God is loving the world by giving his son. Well, it could be argued, I think probably so, God loved in order to create the world. That creation is a loving act. Here, John is talking about having created. He so loved what he created that he gave his only begotten son for it. But before he created it, God was love. God has given his love in that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is God's desire and intention to love us into eternity. God didn't send his son to destroy the world, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In fact, God, as the Bible demonstrates and sets forth God, the Bible says God loved his enemies. You talk about a revolutionary thought. This one is brand new. No other people, no other being, no other group of individuals ever loves their enemies. Christians do because God does. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely will one die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. As you read through the Bible, the presentation of God and Christ is that Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. He's not going to the cross accidentally, haphazardly, and randomly. He's going, according to Peter in Acts 2:22-24, by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's how he's getting there. By the will of God. That's how he's getting there. It's intentional love. God loved the world so much. God loved his enemies so much. He sent his son to die while we were yet sinners. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up from us, for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When you began to try to conceptualize the idea of love, you start with God, his very being, and then you move out from there to his actions and demonstrations of that concept. And what you're forced to immediately do is see that God loved the world and God loved his enemies and God gave that which was most precious to him. When people get confused about love, I get confused about their confusion about love. How can you be confused about that? How can you misunderstand? Nobody can misunderstand God giving Jesus. In fact, we would go a little further and suggest this with God. God loves everybody. There is no one excluded from the love of God. No one. Absolutely no one is unloved by God. If you are in the world, God loves you. If you are an enemy of God, that is, he's not your enemy. You've decided to make him your enemy. God loves you. If you're his child, God loves you. You see, the truth of the matter is you cannot get away from God loving you. God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, what you ought to do is appreciate it and reciprocate it. Because God loves everybody. If only we could get that message to the world. God is love. He loves everybody. But not only does God love, in the Bible, Christ loved. Jesus talked about love. In fact, if you read the books of John that John wrote, he is referred to as the apostle of love. One of the reasons is he talks so frequently. Actually, he records the words of the Lord so frequently in his gospel. And then he writes about it with great frequency in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's also mentioned in the Revelation. Jesus loved. In fact, Jesus said he gave the greatest demonstration of love. Greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus would then say to those apostles, ye are my friends, if ye keep my commandments. You're my friends. Jesus laid down his life. By this, we know love. The King James says, hereby perceive we love. We were out looking for it. We didn't understand it. We wanted to get an understanding of it. What should we look to? We turn and we go backward and we stand at the cross, and there is a picture of what love looks like. John says, hereby perceive we, by this we know what love is. He laid down his life. That's what love is. What is love? What's the significance of love? He laid down your life. That is revolutionary and different. We studied the book of Job last quarter. And one of the things that Satan says with regards to Job, he's actually talking to God about Job's ability to be faithful. And Satan says to God, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his own life. If you touch him, he'll curse you. To touch him and see what happens. Skin for skin. Think about that for just a moment. Is that true? Walked down to the kitchen one day and the kitchen was full of water. Didn't hurt my skin at all. Didn't even feel it. There was nothing there, just some water. Now, what if we turn that around to me being hit? Didn't bother me at all much when the water's on the floor. Not a big deal. We can deal with that. But now what happens if you start hitting my body? That's Satan's point. Man might lose his possessions. No big deal. He can get another one. But now you start roughing him up and see what he'll do. Skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his own life. You just see what happens. And then Jesus comes. Jesus has an entirely different take on it. In fact, Jesus says something like this to his apostles. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. I came to give my life. Skin for skin. No. Because of love. Jesus says, I'll lay down my life. I'll give my life for them. Jesus. Greater love hath this. No man than this. Man laid down his life. By this we perceive love. He gave his life. In fact, it's not no difficulty at all then reasoning that according to Scripture, love is the greatest commandment. An individual came right out and asked Jesus, I suppose man has not changed much. We always want to know what's the greatest, what's the best, what's the most important. I understand this, I understand that, but give me the bottom line. What is the greatest? What's the great commandment? That's what he asked. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's the one I want to do. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then this statement, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's said that there are about 300 laws in the Old Testament. You read through some of that material, and the laws range from offerings to holy days to feasts to social issues to land issues to inheritance issues, a wide range of issues, civil, social, legal, just on religious, all the way through the gamut. And all of them, in one way or another, boil down to these two things. It has to do with how you relate to God and how you treat your fellow man. That's it. And so our Lord could boil it down to these two thoughts, these two concepts. You see, you can't have a relationship with God without your heart, without your thoughts, without your attitude and your actions. It affects everything. So to your fellow man, thoughts, heart, actions, attitude, it's all in there. And so Jesus could say on two things, whether you love God or whether you love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's understood in the verse, two things are discussed. Jesus says on these two, loving God and loving your neighbor. But there is a third one in there that's understood. It's in the wording where our Lord says, as yourself. You see, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love your neighbor. What's understood is you already love you. If you don't love you, you have a hard time loving your neighbor. And if you don't love God, you'll have an incorrect love for yourself. The understanding of loving yourself is understood in the verse because you're loving your neighbor with the love you have for yourself. Well, why do I love myself? Well, that's easy. Because I love God. Well, why do I love God? Number one, God is love. Number two, God has expressed love. But more germane to the point, God has made me in his image. And since I share the image of God, I love me because I love him. To not love me on some level would be to misunderstand my maker. I'm connected to him. My love for him is how I have a good estimation of myself. My self-worth comes from God thinking highly of me. I'm simply agreeing with my maker. God loves me. Then I love myself. Now that I love myself in and under the idea of loving God, well, then I'm not prideful because I have somebody above me. I'm not the end all be all. God is. Well, that reduces pride. Have an issue with pride in. I humble myself under him. So I start with him. I love him. I love me. Paul says we ought to think not too highly of ourselves. I was telling the Tuesday class, you ought to think highly of yourself, not too highly. The too highly is where you go wrong. The too highly is what leads you to pride. The too highly is what makes you think you don't need God. Well, now that's too high in estimation of yourself. But in high estimation of yourself comes from understanding God loves and I am made in his image and therefore I love me. Now then, I can love you. Now, with that understanding, I can love you because I think of you the way I think of myself. Have your Bibles, look at this passage with me. You know it by memory, but look at it with me anyway. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Along these same lines, let's nail down here just a little bit and then I'll move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Given what we just said regarding all those things, I hope you can hold all that in your mind. Jesus says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In order to practice Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12, you must understand love. You must understand the love of God. And you must understand a love for yourself. Because if you don't understand that, you can't practice this verse. And the reason you can't practice this verse is you don't see others as your equal. This verse can only be practiced by people who look outside of themselves and see other people just like they see themselves. Short of that, you can't practice this verse. You're going to come up with some reason why the way you should be treated is slightly above the way you should treat others. You'll come up with some reason. You'll come up with some excuse. You'll come up with some rhyme, some methodology, some way. You will invent some idea that puts people a little lower than you. And it will then allow you in your own thinking to be okay with treating them with less regard than you expect to be treated yourself. Listen to the verse. Therefore, whatsoever, circle the next word, ye. Therefore, whatsoever ye would. What do you want? What would you like to have happen? How would you like to be treated? Write it down. Go home this afternoon. Take you a piece of paper and write down the way you want people to treat you. Write down all the ways. Jesus says, whatever you wrote, go do that to others. Now, you can't do that if you're not honest, number one. Can't do that if you're not honest. Because you're going to figure out a way to look at somebody and say, well, you know, that's just the way that is. Or, you know, that's just how, that's just what they deserve. I said to you last week, not my sermon today, I'll move on. I promise I will. I'll move on. I promise I will. I said to you, standing about right there. I remember I was standing about right there. I tell you, I was standing about right there. And I said to you, you know, sometimes y'all need to understand this. Sometimes I have thoughts come into my mind while I'm up here talking. I'm only sharing that with y'all because sometimes I share those with y'all. And since y'all are my family, I feel like that's okay. But those are on the fly. I need you to know that. And it's not good to speak on the fly when you're a gospel preacher. It's just not good. Not a good thing. But at any rate, I was telling you, I hate talking about racism. I hate it. And one of the reasons is people in general, I'm not talking about anybody specifically, I'm talking about people, human beings, are willing to forego sound logical reasoning. They're willing to forego that to keep their point. They're just willing to, and it's hard as I don't know what to keep having a conversation about something that's obvious and true or with people who refuse to keep being reasonable and logical. This is one of those verses that makes that so. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. Stop. What do you want to have happen? You stop right there. Look back over the annals of time. What would I have wanted at any point in time somebody do to me? Now, go do that. There's not a person on this planet who would say, yeah, give me some good old slavery. Not a one. Not a one. Not a one. Matthew 7:12 cannot be practiced if you don't understand love properly. It cannot be practiced if you don't see people as your equal. It can't be practiced. But if you do, then this verse says, whatever you want that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And Jesus says, on these two, loving God, loving your fellow man, hangs all the law and the prophets. Master, what's the greatest commandment? Love. Love. It is the great. When we say love is everything, friends, in the Bible, it is. It's everything. It's no wonder then we get commanded to love. It's a command. Jesus comes right and says, it's a sign of discipleship. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, that's not actually a new commandment, strictly speaking, because John's later going to write in 1 John, a new commandment I give, which is not a new commandment. It's not a new commandment to love. Well, what's new about it? Look at the next phrase. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now that's brand new. That's brand new. No man has seen God. The Son hath declared him, John 1. Jesus came and brought life and immortality to light. Jesus declared the Father. Jesus did that. How did he love? Well, now that's how you love. It'd be hard-pressed for anybody to say, I'm confused and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, love is everything. It's a sign of discipleship. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. If you love one another, you love as Christ loved. That's how we are to love. And friends, this world and its challenges and struggles and strife and issues can, if you and I are not careful, zap us of the love of God that we're to have for one another. It can turn us into mean, bitter, callous, cold, protective people who will not be taken advantage of, who will not put themselves out there. I will not, I will not, I will not. Why not? I've been hurt, I've been harmed, I've been backstabbed, I've been talked about, I've been put down. I ain't loving nobody. Well, you imagine what happened to the church if we stopped loving each other. What do you think will happen to the cause of Christ if his disciples stop loving each other? By this, they'll know you are mine if you love one another. Jesus went further and said, obedience is a sign of love. Whoever has kept my commandments, keeps my commandments, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Our obedience to Jesus, our willingness to follow, to keep his word. You know, one of those commandments that he gives us is love one another. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, then if you that's the one who loves me. Well, one of the commandments is love one another as I've loved you. It's a sign of conversion. Again, that apostle of love, John, 1 John 3. For this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Here's an illustration. Not as Cain, that's not how you love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one that slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know, there is this dynamic in the New Testament. And I suppose you've lived it out in your own life where there is the behavior in the body by Christians, and then there's the behavior of those who are not Christians. And when you're reading the New Testament, it talks about both groups. And it'll even go so far as to say sometimes, take Ephesians chapter 5 and about verse number 3, Paul says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now, whatever is being named, it could be named in the world, but let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Hey, you can hear Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 say, this man has his father's wife, and such things aren't even done in the world. You know, we're doing something inside that's not even done outside. There's this contrast of behavior and expectations that you should have. Paul says, John writes, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, if the world hates you, well, that's understandable. Don't be surprised by that. Darkness and light has no compatibility. But he goes on. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We passed from that. We passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. That issue that I talked about over there, I said I hate to talk about. That issue. It changes in here. We know we passed from that. How do we know? We love the brethren. We love the brethren. The scripture is careful to make the case for one brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:17, Peter expressly says it. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. There's this constant refrain in scripture to ensure that everybody knows that two have become one. Ephesians 2:13 to about verse 16, that the Gentiles and the Jews have been reconciled together in one body. Wants to make them understand that. No longer divided. No longer hateful. No longer. Now, in the world, yes, but in the body, he says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It might be necessary for some brethren to be reminded of who their brethren are. Because some people still seem to hold on to the world tighter than they do the family of God. Your brethren are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If that's not your family, then I don't know who your family is, because that's the scripture's position of family. I could go so many different places at that point right there. I'm not going to do it, though. Well, no, yes, I am. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to go down with it. I don't mind. I'm just going to go down with it this way. Let me just tell you, friends. Liberties that we enjoy in America should not supersede the salvation we've received in Christ. I bet you can read a book on what I'm saying, can't you? Shouldn't supersede the salvation. Shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it. There is an absolute need to love. We gotta love the truth. Things that we've said this morning are the truth. And you and I need to be people who love truth. For a very sad thing can happen to you if you don't love the truth. Paul says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, why are they perishing? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Paul says you need to love the truth. The problem with loving the truth is, truth doesn't always agree with me. Truth doesn't always make me feel good. Truth doesn't always cast me in the best light. And so as some of the people who don't want to reason correctly, one of the reasons they don't is they run into truth and they don't like what truth says. The danger in doing that is if you give up the truth, you of necessity pick up and embrace error. Paul says, "And them that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Love is simply everything. What an opportunity and privilege we have, not just this month. Obviously, we're highlighting it this month. But as Christians, you and I know this is the centerpiece of Christianity, that we love one another. But what an opportunity this month to have it firmly fixed in your mind, to get back to our true compass, our true north of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others, our neighbors, as ourselves. What an opportunity and a privilege. How will you get it done? Think about some ways. Send a card. Call somebody. Visit somebody. Go out of your way when you reach the building to say, "Hey, come sit with me. Matter of fact, let me get up out of my seat and come sit with you. I'm going to sit in that other church building this morning. On the other side. I'm going to sit with a new person. I'm going to learn a new name. I'm going to reach out to a new member. I'm going to make sure they know I love them. God so loved the world. God is love. Greatest commandment is love. Greater love hath no man than this. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And it just goes on and on and on. God help us take this opportunity to make sure people know, other members here in particular, and yet others beyond, know the love of God is in us. We want to express that to them. We invite you back tonight. We'll talk about the power of love. The Bible says love can do a great many things. Not a Christian this morning, become one. We invite you to be saved, not to join our church, but to come to the Lord, the one who died for you. No man died for you, Jesus did. And it's Jesus who invites, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Matthew 11:28-30. He invites you through the gospel. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel." He wants you to be saved. That's why he died, rose. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, "He is. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come." Repent, turn from your sins, turn your heart and your mind to Jesus. Luke 13:3, "And confess his name." Romans 10:9-10. "And be buried with him in baptism." Romans 6:3-4. You see, in the end, it's all about him. It's about you and it's about him. God wants to save you. He'll only do that through his son. If you've never done that, we invite you to do so this morning. If you have, you're his child. You know, I hope you know, I trust you know, God loves you. Loves you so much. Loves you so much. If you've wandered, he wants you back. The Father, looking out over the horizon, hoping today is the day his child comes home. If that's your need, we implore you, come home to your Heavenly Father. You're part of this family. Hope you feel the love. Hope you know you're loved. Let's express it to each other. Let's share our love. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.